My question. If the Bible is the perfect word of God, how do we deal with differences in the Bible? Also, what do we believe about biblical
inerrancy
and
the place of the Bible.
In the place of the Bible. There is going to be an answer depending where do you feel the differences in. Abuna Paul made a very good point, is to study the Bible. I think what happens a lot is we read one or two verses of the Bible, and a lot of times we'll hear someone make a point about something wrong in the Bible, and because we haven't fully studied the Bible, oh, there's something wrong with it. I remember when I was in college, and I was in the Catholic college, I remember one of our requirements was to take three courses of theology, and one of my courses was on the Beloved, St. John, and the professor was actually one of the Catholic brothers, and I was actually surprised what they were teaching in the Catholic college. And how he was saying it's not John the Beloved, and how there's arguments that it doesn't match the other three synoptic gospels, and then they came to the point like, can someone explain this to me? And I had an explanation. I told them, you know, you're looking from like a car accident, and I know we probably heard this from a lot of different priests and fathers. I remember hearing this when I was growing up. You know, if you take a car accident and you have different viewpoints, one might have saw an angle from the side, one saw the angle from the back, one saw the angle from the front. So you're going to get three different eyewitness accounts of the same event, but from a different perspective. And because one of the... If the person kind of has something specific that you feel there's a difference or like there's some kind of something countering something else in the Bible, ask specifically what that is and even research it, and you might get the answer. But don't take one verse out of the contents of the Bible. When we look at the Bible, from the Orthodox perspective, when we look at the Bible, we look at the Bible, at the verse, in the content of what it's written, in the theme of the book or the letter, in respective to the Bible as a whole, under the traditions of the Father. But if you just take one verse and say this is a certain meaning without understanding the whole thing, this is where you're going to feel everything is wrong and there's mistakes in the Bible, and there's contradictions in the Bible.
Okay, we'll take some of these kind of quickly. How do you argue against a Bible fundamentalist who interprets everything in the Bible in a literal way? You don't argue. Okay, that's it. Why don't we cross our legs in church? In American culture, it's proper to cross your legs in church. In Egyptian culture, it's not proper. So it's a cultural thing. Don't think too much about it. Just if you're in front of Egyptian parents, don't cross your legs. If you're not, it's okay. Does God allow divorce after marriage if a spouse developed a psychiatric problem, even though the Bible says only divorce is allowed because of sexual immorality? Why does our church contradict this and allow divorce? Our church does not contradict this. Actually, we are probably the ones who hold most to this. If you look at other churches, Christian denominations, not to barrage anyone or to speak bad about anyone, but the divorce rate is worse than American culture. The church allows divorce. Actually, it's not divorce. They will allow butlan, which is what in English? Annulment. Annulment, which is if somebody had a psychiatric issue before they got married and they knew of it, then the marriage is based on what? A lie, right? Or let's say if somebody was married beforehand, they never got officially divorced, the marriage is based on a lie. So the church will allow annulment for cases like this, something based on a lie that I married this person thinking something and I realized that this is a totally different person. And there's many cases like this. Church has allowed separation, which is, this is okay sometimes for the safety of the person if there's violence in the house. But generally, church sticks to sexual immorality, and we are probably the ones who hold to this the most.
I just want to comment on the literal versus the literal approach to the Bible versus a very simple thing is when, you know, the Bible talks about the hand of God. Does God have hands? Does God, like the Bible says, God is spirit, and those who worship in what? Spirit and truth. Does God have hands? But the Bible says the hand of God. It's in order for us to understand. Some things are to be taken literal. Some things are to be taken some way. Metaphorical, yeah. And they come to John 6 and we say that it's not literal.
Just a couple more real quick and then I'll pass it along. Okay, if we believe that humans existed approximately 8,000 years ago and that no death occurred until the sin of Adam, then how can we logically corroborate scientific facts showing fossils dating back millions of years? First off, carbon dating is not an exact science. There was a woolly mammoth who was stuck under ice, and they came and they started carbon dating. They carbon dated the trunk, and it came out several thousand years older than the tail. Okay? So it's the same woolly mammoth. Obviously, this was not proper. There was a scientist years ago who took a chicken bone, dug it really deep down into the earth, covered it for a few years, unearthed it, did carbon dating, and it came out to several thousand, several hundred thousand years old. So carbon dating is not an exact science. However, there are some things that have come back that are very, very, very old. Now, what we could say is that when the Lord created the earth, how old is the earth, first off? We say between 8 and 12,000 years. Yeah, any people who kind of have taken the Bible literally and the genealogies and all that. Okay. What we can say is the Lord created the earth with age, right? When he created Adam, was Adam a baby? Or was he a fully grown man? Fully grown man. Animals fully grown. The earth itself was with age when he created it. So can we actually identify the actual age of the earth? We can't. Because God created it with age. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is one way to try to understand it. But other than that, there's another question. Also, did the animals have the ability to reproduce yet did not die? Wouldn't overpopulation become a problem, or was the world still too young? I think God figured out the overpopulation issue. We don't have to worry about that one. Because when we get into this, guess what? We can condone what? Abortion. We can condone the murder of people who are ready to die. You know, in Europe right now, in two countries, they're allowing euthanasia for children. For children. So if a child is born with some sort of debilitating disease and the parents say, you know what, it's going to be too much on us, let them go peacefully. It's a nice way to put it. But what they're doing, what are they doing? They're killing a child after birth. Abortion, we already knew that one. Now they're doing it after birth. So look, don't worry about overpopulation.
The age of the world. How's that number derived? Because the genealogies that only dates back to the creation of man, right? So where do we get the calculation for the age of the world?
No, we say that since God created it with 6 days.
And we believe, this is actual belief, that it's a literal 6 days. Because I'll tell you why. Just 1 second. Because what did the Lord, what did it say? There was day and night the first day. Day and night. Day and night. Okay, so when it says there's a day and there's a night, never else in the Bible does it mention a day and a night, and it's just referring to, you know, a period of time. Okay? So there's some things we accept by faith. I'm sure there's even some people that would say that, well, we can't take this literally, but I believe, this is a personal belief, that this is a literal number, a day and night. On the first day, day and night, second day, and the God created it within 6 days. So, it says there was a day and night. Somehow God made it in such a manner where it was a day and night without the sun. Yes. Because what was the first? God said what? Let there be light. So somehow there was light. Does that make sense? That was before the sun.
Saint, like I said, Saint Ephraim the Syrian, he says they're literal. The other fathers say they don't really comment on it. The other fathers don't comment on it. They say that God's creation was instantaneous, like let there be, and there was, right? They said it's instantaneous. But when it comes also to, you were saying like the history of the world and all this, you know, they were talking about like, somebody was bringing up population. There was some chart that says that if the way population works, if it would have been billions of years, we would be like, what, fin fut ba'd. And so it says like, there's a chart and there's a way, if you break it down, and they said if you break it down in a different way, it comes down to be like, I don't know what it was, but it was like 4,400 years ago, which is exactly when the Bible dates Noah to. So, even if some things date to be 50,000 years ago, does that change our salvation? Does it change the Bible? It doesn't even change what the Bible says. It doesn't say. It doesn't make a difference, because the Bible, when it talks about day, like I said, even St. Peter said, a day to the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years like a day to the Lord. So the Bible doesn't say day is 24 hours specifically in the text. It's not against the Bible, and it's not against our salvation. It doesn't matter.
Someone, I guess this was a question from yesterday, was referring about the addiction topic the other day. My question is, how do you deal with someone who does not want to change? They like their addiction because they're used to deal with difficult situations. Number one, as Abuna Tedros said in the addiction topic, you absolutely have to have God involved. Regardless of where you are in this place, if you're the one that's the addict, if it's a friend of yours, a family member of yours, if it's someone in church that you know, if it's some kid that you're serving in Sunday school, number one thing you have to do is get God involved. Now, being more specific to the question, how do you deal with someone who does not want to change? This is the most difficult step, let me tell you out of experience. The one that does not want to change, until his or her heart opens to want to change, there's not a whole lot we can do except, number one, pray, and number two, don't enable. The worst thing that you could do to someone that has a problem and they don't want to admit or they don't want to change is to enable it. So I'll give you an example. If it's someone, like, let's say among your peers, and you got a friend that tells you, hey, you know, and you know they have a drug problem. And they come and say, you know, I have no money for food. You know, I ran out of money. Can you help me out? You know, if you give them money without thinking of it, you're enabling them. You have to create, and number one, let me step back a bit too. You need to get the right people involved. When it comes to drugs, I'm telling you out of experience, just number one, that's my background as a pharmacist. You have to have people involved. Don't take it lightly. Don't think, well, I could just from my own, unless you're trained, unless you've been studying in this field. And sometimes, even believe it me, as a priest, when I have cases of people that come with drug problems, I don't go in it alone. Yes, I have a pharmacy background, and yes, I've did a lot of studies in addiction, but there has to be a lot of involvement. Number one, God. Number two, family has to be involved. Number three, spiritual counseling. Number four, there's going to even have to be maybe even medical. Some cases, they need medical treatment. They need pills until they and therapy. So try to get someone that's involved. Don't do this on your own. Number one, pray. But one thing you can and should not do is don't enable. You enable, we have to create, for someone that's refusing help or admitting, what you have to do is create an atmosphere that they feel the consequences of their choices. It's not like you want them to suffer. So I'll give you an example. We had cases where a kid got caught by a cop and they're going to jail and they're calling their mom and dad, get me out. They're calling their friends, get me out. Sometimes, believe it or not, and don't take me the wrong way, it's actually good to leave them in jail. I'm giving you as an example. It's actually good to leave them in jail. Yeah, it's a horrible place to be in jail. It's not a place you want to be in. But when they're in that environment and they see that their choices caused that to happen, not mom and dad got me in jail or left me in jail. No, my decision making not to want help got me in this predicament. I'm going to now want to, but if mom and dad or my friends, you know, just bail me out east, left, and right, I'm not going to feel what I'm doing to myself. So you're enabling me. You're enabling me and you're empowering me. You're going to feed my drug habit even worse. So the least you can do is pray, get someone professional involved, and don't, whatever you do, don't enable. This is what I recommend. And you know what, I would, since if you're her servant, you need to make sure that she's following up with therapy. Addiction, as Abuna Tedros is saying, it's a disease, and it's from a medical perspective, there is no cure. From a medical perspective, there is no cure for addiction. There's only remission. That's why one of the things we tell people when they overcome an addiction to a certain drug, stay sober. So even like, for example, if you're addicted to heroin, we will tell you don't go to a bar and have a drink, because alcohol hits that same part of the brain that heroin does, and it can trigger a relapse. And you may say, well, I've been sober and I never got drunk, or no, you don't even do that because you have a higher risk, especially if you even, like what you're mentioning, have a already psychiatric condition. So if you're bipolar, if you're ADHD, if you have any schizophrenic, you are even a higher risk. And so you make sure she's being followed up. She has to have constant follow-up. Rehab. She has to have rehab. Once you deal with heroin and crack and cocaine, PCP, pretty much everything, when you hit a certain level, it's not you can stop on your own. Now it's a lifelong disease, and you're going to need lifelong therapy. But I hope, and from a spiritual part, keep up with her spiritually. Like Abuna said, fill her mind with spiritual things. If she's bored, she's gonna go right. She has a high risk of going back. So, and pray for her. God definitely is the cure. But thanks for that point.
Somebody says, I have a professor who publicly humiliates the Christians in his class, and although I know what he says is completely false and inaccurate, I find myself completely tongue-tied and inadequate to make a rebuttal. Do I have the responsibility to respond even if I do not think I can change any minds? I ask because I am sure he will not be the last. None of us have the ability to change. You can change minds, but you still can't change the heart. You can change minds, but what I said earlier is you cannot change the heart. So there's got to be, number one, an element of prayer. Maybe God is burdening your heart to pray for this. Maybe there's nobody in the world that is praying for this professor. Pray for him. Also, I wouldn't, if you are not prepared, don't open up a can of worms, but we do as Christians have a responsibility to give medicine to the sick. Medicine is the word of God. Medicine is the truth of Christ. If I have the cure to cancer and I keep it in my pocket and all these people are suffering from cancer, what should happen to me? I think I should die, right? If somebody has the cure to cancer and all these people are dying from cancer, all of us have a responsibility to share, but with wisdom and discernment. Don't open it up into a discussion, but if you're prepared, by all means. If not, then Andrew wants to say something.
The Muslim religion considers everyone who died for defending religion, country, and family a martyr. What can one say to convince them that people are only considered martyrs while defending their religion and not converting to other religions while using force or torture? Well, for fanatic Muslims, they think they're martyrs. We can't convince them otherwise. That's what they think, and that's what they believe. So this is their faith, that by doing this, they're doing a service to God, and that they're going to heaven with all the rest that we know that what they're going to have in heaven. Okay? So that's what they believe. So it's very hard to convince a Muslim. If it's your friend and he's a fanatic Muslim, then pray for him. Because really, like Abuna again said, we can change minds, but not the heart. It's very hard it's very hard to convince these fanatic Muslims that do this for the sake of religion. It's like someone coming to you and tell you Jesus is not God. And you're not going to really believe him. And you have your faith, you have your strong roots, and that's what you believe. So they believe the same thing. So until God reveals to them and opens their heart, it's probably very hard.
Somebody said, what best advice would you be able to give in a couple sentences on how, as a human being, are able to, as best as possible, not let our doubts and wrongdoings and negative events, situations, or circumstances in our lives affect and drift our mind and heart from God and what we believe in? Number one, like I said, it is the Holy Spirit that reveals. So when I talked about having a spiritual canon or a spiritual rule, it's so important because, number one, it fortifies the mind and the heart. Second thing is research. Look it up. Find out answers to your questions when there's doubts. But when it comes to emotional issues, you said negative events, situations, or circumstances in our lives that affect and drift our mind. Put it before God in prayer. Just like I said, Job had his own doubts, but he kept his faith and he wrestled with God. And I promise you, in due time, God, he may not reveal to you why, because like I said, sometimes my kids just, they won't understand, so I don't tell them. But he might give you the comfort or the strength that you need in those times.
Okay, it says here, as a Coptic Christian, do I condemn or condone homosexuality? If I condone, what's next, pedophilia? I'm going to read you a verse in 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Pope Francis, he said something very interesting recently. He said, the Catholic Church focuses too much on abortion and homosexuality. I think we get in a little bit, and even myself, we get into focusing on one subject so much that we forget other things. Like what? St. Paul started off by saying what? The unrighteous, fornicators first. To God, what is fornication? What is fornication? Just lusting after somebody is fornication. So it's the same category as all the other things, but we over-focus sometimes on one subject. Now, is it our fault that we do that? Sometimes I think the media brings out too many things. I was one time on MSNBC looking up something, and out of the 10 topics, the 10 top main news stories around the world, 5 of them were surrounding homosexuality. So it's not necessarily that sometimes we are kind of trying to defend so much, but I think we have to take a step back, and there's something more important that we have to talk about, which is defending the Word of God. Because if the Word of God is being defended, all of it will be defended. Not just one point, not just one focus. I think the devil has done a good thing to try to get us to focus, over-focus on homosexuality or evolution or this and that. And we're trying to shoot and aim at little points here and there. But if we take a step back and say, no, this is the Word of God. And if I'm looking at a person with lust, I'm equal to anybody who's committing the worst sins, right? And then, what is the most beautiful thing? What really brings people to Christ? The love of God and the grace that God offers, okay? So, of course we don't condone, of course. But do we condemn? We condemn this with all other sins. Any sin we condemn. Does that make sense? Okay. We don't condemn a person. I'll tell you a story of a person who came out of the homosexual lifestyle. And what brought them out was a verse in Leviticus. It said what? It said that the act is an abomination, not the person is an abomination. And this is sometimes we get confused, or sometimes we unfortunately make the mistake. We call people who are homosexual or this or that, they are the abomination. No, the act is an abomination before God. Okay? And this is what brought him out when he saw the mercy and the love of God. What is the difference between the 5 loaves and 2 fish and the 7 loaves and a little fish? 2 loaves was the difference, okay? plus 1,000 people. 1,000 men. Plus women and children. Because it was 7 for 4,000. It shows that more loaves fed less people. That's another thing. Real quick, this is a very important question. You have a follow-up to that question? Yes. Did we ever say accept sin? Did we ever say we have to accept sin? Do I accept somebody who's an alcoholic? Do I accept them? Okay, what does that mean to accept them? Okay, so anytime sin is involved, I have to take a stance if I really love that person. Going back to what Abuna was saying about drugs, I could be enabling somebody to further their sin. I can. If I'm just accepting and saying, you know what you're doing, this is your thing, I'm not going to touch this, I love you for who you are. Okay, that's nice and everything, but am I really loving them? I'll tell you something a youth at our church said. She's a very mature youth. And she said, you know what? Sometimes, let's say nobody ever told me what I was doing was wrong. And I just kept getting, everybody was kind of giving me a pat on my back and saying it's okay and this and that. And I stood before God and I realized what I was living in was wrong. I'm going to blame and be so upset every person that knew what was right and didn't tell me what was wrong. Does that make sense? Sometimes if I love somebody, maybe I'll tell you one other quick story. I said this to the girls a couple years ago for those who were there at the high school convention. But some guy who I never thought I would hear anything very wise from said a line that I'll never forget for the rest of my life. He was just kind of a simple guy, and we were just at this festival, and he said it just like this. I'm going to tell you exactly what he said. He said, man, we may be the only Bible some cats will ever read. Now, if you think about it, it sounds funny the way he said it. But look what he's saying. You may be the only source of the Word of God that some person will ever reach. Maybe you're the only person that's going to deliver the message to that person. So number one, am I on my knees praying, crying for that person? Realizing that their salvation is at stake. Am I living in the right? Am I living in the right? And just because maybe I'm living, or maybe I have a sin in my life, that doesn't mean I don't tell a person what they're doing is wrong. But out of love, okay? And then some things I may have to kind of get my Father of Confession's guidance, because maybe my Father of Confession knows me. Maybe by him knowing me so much, maybe he'll tell me, be careful, I'd rather you not hang out with this person too much alone. Because, not because he's afraid that you're going to fall into the temptation, but maybe you'll be affected so much. My mindset will say, you know what, I love this person. How could I tell them what they're doing is wrong? You know, and then we go back into what the media is saying. You Christians are saying, love your neighbor, love this, love that, but you're not allowing people to love. No, it's the exact opposite. But if I'm doing it from a hateful way, yeah, then I lost everything. But if I'm doing it from a loving way and say, because I love this person, because I want them to know Jesus, and Jesus will break the bonds that are hanging around this person, chaining this person up, okay? And really pray from the depth of your heart, because unfortunately some of these sins, they are really enslaving, really enslaving. Am I on my knees praying and weeping for that person? Do I put their name on the altar every time I go and pray the liturgy? These are things we should be doing. Let me answer this one real quick. If God is the source of joy, is taking antidepressants a sin, and does it mean you are not fully relying on God? This is not a joke. I hope no one laughs at this. Please. This is a very serious thing. If I have been diagnosed with major depressive disorder, if I don't take antidepressants, this is a sin. Please. I'll say this again. if I have been diagnosed with any kind of disorder, even if it's heart medication, if I don't take the medicine, it's a sin. Okay? It's a very serious thing, my beloved. Some of us have chemical imbalances. Some of us have been through things in our life that we can't overcome by our own. Does this not mean that I'm not fully relying on God? No. Because God allowed those antidepressants to come into the market. Okay? Now, going on the flip side, can I abuse these things? Yes. Can I easily slip into an addiction? Yes. So it has to be a balance, and it has to be, of course, I have to be doing my part spiritually. I have to be confessing. I have to be praying. I have to be reading my Bible. And if I have been diagnosed, there is no worry at all. Yes, and I'll take you. This is, it's getting into a gray area, but now let's say that person was diagnosed and their parents are not letting them, but they're suicidal. I have to be, if any one of us, if my friend is suicidal, I have to get help. I have to get help. We are not going to take any chances on this, even if they've said it 1,000 times. Get help, okay? Because maybe that one time is going to be the one time they're serious and I didn't get help, okay? We always take suicidality. And what's going on right now, we see how many, and we hear how many kids are killing themselves over silly things, okay? Suicide, cutters, people who are hurting themselves, these are all serious. You need to get them help. If their parents are not willing to step in, get them help some other way, okay?
So that's the, I think, you know, psychological issues is the challenge of our church and of our culture. Because our culture does not, like, if you hear it from, you know, our parents' generation, it's not promoted. If you have the audacity to say that you need psychological help, you are deemed crazy. People say, oh, you're never going to get married now because your family does this. I'm serious. Like, I hear this all the time. And it's very, it's like depressing. So my question for you then to follow up on that is, if you see someone that needs psychological help, and it could be an adult that needs psychological help, how do you get them help? Because, I mean, it's a struggle because they have those own, they have their own stigmas. The kids have stigmas from the parents. When I was in college, I went and saw a counselor once just because I had things in my mind. And my parents lost their minds on that because of it. Like, you're not crazy. You can't do that. And it was like, I just need to talk something out.
Let's try to explain it to them in a different way. If I have all these things that are in my mind and I can't, through prayer and through Bible reading, it helped a little bit, but it hasn't completely solved the problem. I would say you're crazy if you're not getting help. Does that make sense? There's something wrong with you if you're not getting help, okay? And then if you're 18, I know this is going to get into a very gray area, but you don't have to necessarily share every single thing with your parents, okay? You have to use discernment and wisdom, but I would share with my father of confession. I would share with my father of confession.
I just wanted to add to that point, and Abu Nazareth hit it really on the spot really well. Psychological conditions, it is what it is. It is a chemical imbalance. It's like diabetes. It's like high cholesterol. It's not something that just you have control in your mind. You know, if you're a diabetic, you can't just wish that your blood sugar drops down. It does not happen. It does not work that way. You need to have insulin. In the same way, the mind, when there's chemical imbalances, yes, some of these imbalances might have been caused from a traumatic experience. And that's why medicine is not alone. You don't just take a pill. Even like if any of you have family members that are diabetics, or for any of you diabetics, you don't have to say it, but if any of you have family members that are diabetics, you know what the doctor will always tell you. Avoid the sugar and take your pill or take your insulin. They don't tell you, well, just take insulin and just eat like you don't have diabetes. No, you need to take care of yourself. So in the same way, psychiatric conditions need both the mind, need counseling, to be able to cope with what they're being depressed about or whatever bipolar or whatever medical condition they have, plus medicine. To the parents that might be objecting, my advice, get a professional. Get Abuna involved. Get a psychiatrist. And usually it's going to need an intervention where Abuna with professionals say, listen, we love your child. It's not, and we have to break that culture. You're right. It's a culture that we're trying to break. If you know someone specific, get Abuna involved. Abuna, I'm sure, will get the right therapists and the right, you know, highly educated spiritual people to help undo that that mentality.
Doctor says, well, this is going to help you with whatever you've got. I don't know how to get that to a person to say, like, if the church is already against that, even if you're prescribed that drug for that reason, why, like, how,
medical marijuana, there is a pill that's called Marinol. I don't know if any pharmacists are here, but Marinol is a pill that they use under very strict guidance, which is what? For HIV and for cancer, nausea related to cancer, only when other options don't work. So, for example, let's say I have cancer and I'm losing so much weight and I'm vomiting and they're giving me the most strongest, powerful, expensive medicines in the world like Zofran and Cartel, and I'm just throwing up and I can't, and if I don't stop throwing up I'm going to die. That's when they use marijuana, but it's not first line treatment. Marijuana is never first line. There's a lot of side effects. I mean, think about it. If I can give you a pill that have no side effects and I give you another pill that has 100 side effects and give you the same efficacy, which one are you going to take? The one with the least side effects. So it's only in the last line treatment. Are there some studies right now to see, can it be used for pain management or can it be used for even seizures, epilepsy? It's ongoing research until we have an FDA approval. And it's got to be, again, I bet you, knowing the FDA, because of the amount of side effects that come with marijuana, it's not going to be first-line treatment. It's going to be as a last-line resort where you exhausted all others and the life of the person is at risk. But if, like, okay, I kind of have, I'm out of mood today and I feel depressed and, you know, I just, I little feel anxious. Well, let me, yeah, my pinky toe, let me take it, let me grab Marinol. It'll take away the pain, but come on. There's too much advancements in medicine now, way too much. And, you know, and Abuna Lezra, it's very rare. Now, if you're going to get to, if you want to get just really nitpicky like that, yeah, the answer is if it's a last line treatment and there's no other chances and it's a matter of life and death. Just like what we say, like the church's position on abortion. Yes, we don't agree with abortion, with the exception that the life of the mother is at risk and there's no, and it's been studied and it's for sure, this is, there's no other way, you know, this is different. So in the same way with marijuana, only in the last line where there is no other option and the life of the person is at risk.
My wife is a psychiatrist. She did research on marijuana. It leads to schizophrenia. it's tied and leads to other psychiatric disorders and schizophrenia. Don't mess with it. Listen, guys. The thing, people say, well, it's natural, right? Why would God create something like that if it's natural? So is poop, right? Nobody is going around eating that, right? So the natural thing, we don't buy that. It's tied to mental disorder, psychiatric disorders. And the third thing, guys, anybody who's seeking a medical marijuana license doesn't have any issue, okay? They're going just because they want it. Now we have billboards in California saying, seeking a medical marijuana license? And guess what? The doctor will prescribe it to you. And then when you get caught, because it's still illegal, okay? When you get caught or you found that you're driving high or whatever, guess what happens? If I go and I'm before the judge and I try to ask that doctor to testify, what is he going to do? No way. He's already signed off 1,000. You could buy it for $40 in California right now. $40 and you get your medical marijuana license. Okay? What's that? So, listen, guys. It's a joke. Anybody who's on marijuana, look at their life. They're smoking it almost every day, if not every day. Multiple times a day. Okay? They have no life. I'm sorry. They become losers. They have no goals. I'm serious. Forgive me. I'm serious. Okay. Watch them 5 years down the road. Watch them 5 years down the road. 5 years down the road. In college, I know so many people do it, and they're able to handle it. But 5 years down the road, if they stick with smoking it every day, see what happens. And then it doesn't stop in marijuana, my beloved. Shh.